I suppose if I ask today who doesn't want peace in their life, that there wouldn't be a person who would say, I don't want peace. Today's message, "And he shall be called Prince of Peace," is an exciting message. It's a dynamic message. It's a settling message. It's a encouraging message. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, that heavenly host who appeared with the angel who announced the birth of Christ said this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That is a fulfillment of the scripture that we are magnifying this Christmas season, Isaiah 9:6. Would you read that with me? It'll be projected on the wall. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The scripture proclaims Jesus born in Bethlehem, the child born of Mary, is the Prince of Peace. Matthew Henry long ago said this: "As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us to God. He is the giver of peace in the heart and the conscience. And when his kingdom is fully established, men shall learn war no more. The government shall be upon him. He shall bear the burden of it." Glorious things are spoken of Christ's government. There is no end to its increase of peace, for the happiness of its subjects shall last forever. The exact agreement of this prophecy with the doctrine of the New Testament shows the Jewish prophets and the Christian teachers had the same view of the person and salvation of the Messiah. To what earthly king or kingdom could these words apply? "And he shall be called the Prince of Peace." So let's examine that term a little more closely. He shall be called Prince. The Hebrew word is Tsar. He is the Tsar. In other words, he is the head person. He is the captain. He is the chief. He is the general. He is the governor. He is the keeper. He is the Lord, the Prince. He is the ruler of peace. He is the steward of peace. That's the word Tsar. I got to thinking this week etymologically. I wondered if Tsar is the root of the word czar. And I couldn't find something that says that, but I didn't find anything that didn't say that it was, but I still wonder. You know, we're to have a car czar here in our country soon. Somebody who is the captain, the chief, the governor over the auto industry. And we would see that Jesus is the Prince, the head man. He's the head man of peace. And that Hebrew word is a word you're familiar with. It is the word shalom. He is the Tsar of shalom. He is the shalom czar. In peace we mean well-being. He wasn't a peace nick. He didn't seemingly establish a one-world government yet. But he certainly brought well-being. He brought completeness. He brought fulfillment. So when we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, here are some other ways we could say it. He is the head person of well-being. think that through. And He, Jesus, born of Mary, shall be called the head person of well-being. He shall be called the captain of completeness. He shall be called the chief of peace, the steward of fulfillment. Jesus is about making our lives full of meaning and well-being and completeness and fulfillment. So I ask you a question, did the birth of Jesus bring peace? Well, I think the real answer is no and yes. No? Ask Herod if Jesus' birth brought peace. Did it bring peace for Herod? Not at all. Ask the soldiers whom he sent out to murder all the little boys under age 2 in the surrounding area and say, this is because the Prince of Peace was born. Ask the mothers of the little boys who were murdered by the soldiers sent out by Herod. In the name of Jesus, I kill your son. Was he the Prince of Peace? Why, Jesus himself said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. And then he said, do not suppose I've come to bring peace on the earth. Jesus said, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household, said Jesus. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So ask the divided family, did Jesus bring peace in your family? And the answer is no. So I said the answer is no and yes. How is it that Jesus brought peace? Well, understand, he ushered in the reign of spiritual peace. A peace for all who would receive his peace. A real inner peace that brings freedom and joy, found nowhere else, in no other way, and through no other person. It is the only true peace. Now listen to what Jesus also said. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, you shall have trouble, you shall have war, you shall have a lack of peace, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, yes, he brought peace, but it must be a little different kind of peace for now than we might imagine. He also said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, see, it's a different kind of peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. And the Apostle Paul, who warred against Jesus, ultimately said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. God can give His peace, a peace that does pass all understanding. This peace cannot be comprehended. This peace keeps us anchored when our world is crumbling. So did Jesus bring peace? Is He the head man of well-being? Yes, He is. Now, let me say this and let it settle in. It is not possible to have the peace of God without first making peace with God. See, we stand in judgment of God often. So much so that we don't even realize that many times. And what I've said already, somebody could throw their arms up in the air and say, you know, he didn't bring peace. The preacher said he didn't bring peace. And in fact, what the Bible says seems to conflict. He's called the Prince of Peace, but he said, I didn't come to bring peace. And then he said, I leave my peace with you. Well, I want to say a few words about meekness and peace before I go any further, because we could throw out Jesus being the Prince of Peace if we are not willing, see, to see it from God's perspective. If we are not willing to understand that we will never have peace until we make peace. In order to have God's peace in our lives, we must agree with God about life, its view, its meaning, its purpose. We will not experience God's peace if we're listening to the empty promises the world makes, trying to synthesize them with the peace which only Christ can offer. We'll not be able to hear and trust the voice of the Lord so long as we're seeking what only He can offer, along with seeking the myriad of inferior promises of a second-hand peace along the way. Now, most often we define peace as an absence of conflict. And I want to say that the peace that Christ offers is much more than the absence of conflict. It is an indwelling strength. It is that which settles things once and for all. And what I'm telling you is you can't plug in your definition and your desire for peace on earth with God's reality of who peace is and how He settles the soul. And it will take meekness in order to hear what God is saying. Now listen to this little story. Every day, a man dressed for work would pass by a jewelry store. And every day he would stop and look in the window at a clock. And he would set his watch by that clock. One day as he passed by and set his watch, the jeweler was standing in the doorway of that jewelry store. He greeted the man in a friendly way and he said, I see you set your watch by my clock every day. What kind of work do you do that it's so important that you have the correct time each day? And the man said, I'm the watchman at the plant down the street. And it's my job to blow the whistle at 5 o'clock. So on the way to work, I set my watch by your clock so I know exactly when 5 o'clock comes. And the jeweler's mouth fell open. And he was astounded. And he said, you can't do that. And the man said, why? He said, because I set my clock by your whistle. And I think when we're looking for peace, sometimes I want to know what you say and you want to know what I say, and we don't hear what God says because we're only trading our own calculations and we don't have the real thing. We can live in a cycle like that, measuring our reality against our own subjective experience and the subjective experiences of our friends, and not the objective truth that God presents through His Word. And our temporary, incomplete flashes of peace pale in comparison with the peace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the peace that He has ushered in. So that's why I bring up the subject of meekness. Meekness is settling down to hear what God says. It's allowing God to become the potter and self to become the clay again. It's allowing God to take control of the destructive powers and tendency of our lives and for Him to be in control. When we're willing to let Him, we find the peace that overwhelms us with a new, fresh, joy-producing freedom never before experienced. And without doing that, see, we're just trying to set the clock of our lives according to what time some other fellow says it might be. You perceive what I'm saying? If we just define peace our way and we don't see the peace that we have defined, and I ask you and you ask me, we could quickly decide, well, then Jesus isn't the Prince of Peace. It sure didn't work. But you see, if we'll set our clocks according to the truth of God's Word, we can grasp what Jesus has brought. See, the peace the world has to offer is an external peace. It's fragile and elusive and dependent on what on our present circumstances. But the peace of Christ is internal, unshakable, not dependent on present circumstances. So here are two good scriptures. And before I present three major teachings today, after sharing these, I'm going to give you a moment to get meek. Two good scriptures. Psalm 37:11 says this: "But the meek shall inherit the earth," meaning the whole world is yours if you'll just settle down and see it and hear it from God's perspective. And listen to this, Psalm 37:11: "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." See, that person that's out there scratching their way and trying to get ahead and going from this and going from that, they're not meek, and they'll find no peace. But if you'll just take the deep spiritual breath of hearing God's communication about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, there's an inner peace, and the whole world is yours. That's meekness. And Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Agreed with the psalm, "For they shall inherit the earth." So do you want Jesus to be the Prince of Peace in your life? Are you willing to receive peace on God's terms? So for just a moment, just a few seconds, I'd like you to bow your heads, and I'd like you to ask God to sort of reset your watch. Say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to listen one more time about Jesus being the Prince of Peace and how He can settle my life, bringing well-being." You take just a moment to do that. So as much as we might have our own ideas and definitions of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, let's now hear what God's Word says about Him bringing well-being, completeness, fulfillment in our lives. Him being the peacemaker, the one who is the captain, the chief, the head man of wholeness. First of all, making peace with God. Let's talk about that. And when we say that, we're going to look upward to heaven. We're going to say, "Okay, God, what do You present as peace through Christ?" Colossians 1, verses 19 to 22. If you'll open your Bible there. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. He, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the only reconciler. Are you hearing what God says, or are you checking out already? Okay. "For by Him, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace." How did He make peace? How is Jesus the peacemaker? How did Jesus bring well-being? What's it say? "Made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies, who had no peace with God by your wicked works, yet now He has reconciled, He has made peace in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Very simply, but very profoundly, understand Jesus Christ has made peace for all people through His blood. That's what God says. It's not complicated. How does the world present that we make peace? Inner peace and peace with each other? All kinds of ways. You know, the latest medication, the latest religion, new relationships. Get rid of the old wife and get a new wife and you'll have peace, and change families and change churches and move to the south and move to the west, and when you get there, move to the northeast. And we do all kinds of things in search of peace, and God says simply, hey, if you're going to let me be the rider on the wild horse, says God, see, that's meekness. See, power under control is meekness. And a horse unbroken isn't much use. And that's what we do in search of peace. We kick and rear and buck and run. And in meekness we say, okay, God, I'm going to let you control. I'll let you ride. And I'll do what you say. Here's what he says. Listen to me. You want peace? You've got to accept the way peace has been made once for all. It's by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Can you live with that? Or is that not enough? And then Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. His blood, our faith, brings peace. He came. He was born. He lived. He died. He arose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again. That's His blood, our faith. Do we believe that? And that brings peace. That's His way. So we've looked upward. How do we make peace with God? Accept what He has done through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Is that so hard? We don't have to have chance and pay a price and crawl on our knees somewhere and go through some kind of a school. We simply say, praise you, Lord, for the Tsar of Shalom, Jesus Christ, who gave His blood. I believe that. I accept that. I receive Him as my Savior. And of course, biblical faith never leaves out the obedience that comes with it. It includes being baptized. It includes living a faithful life. It includes witnessing in your faith. So that's looking up to see peace with God. You don't have peace? The first question I'd ask you, well, did you make peace with God first? Secondly, experiencing the peace of God, looking within the heart. So I've asked you to look up to God and see what He has to say. Now I'm asking you to look within your heart and just ask yourself, do you have the inner peace? Because peace is measurable. Paul says it's the peace that passes all understanding that keeps your heart and mind. You understand what he said? That's what keeps you sane. That's what keeps you on track. That's what keeps you from running away and moving to the south and moving to the west and trading in your family and all the things that we might do in search to have this inner peace. Paul says, hey, God's peace is a peace that's beyond our understanding, and that's what keeps you in your heart and your mind. Listen to this story from the Gospels. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with His disciples. Suddenly a terrible storm came up with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was, you fill in the blank, sleeping. And the disciples went to Him and woke Him up shouting, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! Experienced boatmen and fishermen. A bad, quick storm on the Sea of Galilee, a freshwater lake. They thought they were going to drown. And Jesus said, why are you afraid? Where'd your peace go? Oh, you of little faith. And He stood up and He rebuked the winds and the waves. And suddenly all was calm and the disciples just sat there in awe. Who is this? I thought they knew. Who is this? Has Jesus ever worked in a new and wondrous way in your life? And you might say, I do that, but who is this? And they ask themselves, and then even the winds and the waves obey Him. So plugging that little picture into our own lives, understand that You only have God's peace when you can sleep through the storm. You understand that? Jesus had that peace. His disciples needed that peace. Sleep becomes our peace barometer. Now, I don't want to psychoanalyze you or you to psychoanalyze yourself, but I just want to ask you, how are you sleeping these days? See, if you have the peace that passes all understanding, no matter how terrible the storm is, you'll be able to saw some logs when you lay your head down at night. If you can sleep and rest, you've discovered that real peace. Now, also, sometimes people sleep and rest because they've masked the peace with, you know, sleeping pills or whatever, so don't take that too far. But I just want you to know that contentedness allows us to lay down at night with a clear conscience. Has us to be able to lay down at night to say, even when it's not okay, it's okay. See, through the tragedies of our lives recently, what I've told lots of people is what I've told myself. In the storm, don't take over the helm. In the storm, sit down and hold on. See, we have a tendency when things aren't going the way we think they should, we want to kick the captain out of the way and take over the ship. And that's not our job. Our job is to hold on because we're going for a ride. But it's going to be okay because he is the captain. See, fulfilled the captain of our well-being. And so you just remember that having the peace that passes all understanding through every storm of our life. Our focus determines our peace. And if we're focused on the immovable, unshakable Prince of Peace, we'll rest. If we're focused on the immovable, unshakable Prince of Peace, our peace becomes more powerful than our storm. And so I simply ask you, is there a storm that's keeping you awake at night? Just call on Jesus. So I've said, hey, look up. Make God's peace according to His terms. Look in, saying, do I have that peace that passes understanding? And then lastly today, sharing God's peace with others. I want you to look across the way. We've looked up, looked in, and now we're looking out there. And we're saying, who out there needs the same peace that I found? Because we're called to be ambassadors of peace. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the makers of peace, for they'll be called the sons of God. You want to identify with Jesus? Then be about spiritual peace. And I don't mean just about getting your family to hold hands and come and sit at the table together and pretend nothing's wrong. I'm talking about the same peace. See, we don't want to redefine the peace. The same peace that God's talking about. We're talking here about evangelism. And I don't mean just handing a tract, and I don't mean just saying, ask the right questions, but I mean about leading a person to the same source of peace that you found. Blessed are the peacemakers. James 3:18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And in NIV that says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You want to produce peace? You've got to plant peace. God's peace. See, the Apostle Paul says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are compelled by Christ's love. Because He is the one who died for all, that all should live who believe, no longer for themselves. And Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. We see everybody differently now because we have the peace of Christ in our hearts and we want them to have the peace of Christ in their hearts. Talk about world peace. There's one way that I know there could be world peace. And that is if everyone in the world had the peace of Christ in their heart. Because right in this church, when you have the peace of Christ in your heart and I have the peace of Christ in my heart, that makes you my brother or you my sister and me your brother. And we may well have been enemies otherwise. And if it works for 10 people, it works for 100. And if it works for 100, it works for 1,000. If it works for 1,000, it works for 1,000,000. If it works for 1,000,000, it works for billions. And we know someday the Prince of Peace will visibly reign in a millennial reign. See, but while that's yet to be fulfilled, He has not fallen short of fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, because He is the Tsar of Shalom. He's the one who has come to set our lives at peace with God and our lives at peace with each other. 3 artists were commissioned to paint a portrait of peace. The first one, the painting revealed a portrait of a peaceful valley with a quiet sunset in the background. The second one was a portrait of tranquil waters of the seashore with the soft glow of a lighthouse in the background. Both of those could have been Kincaid's. Isn't that the guy that with the lights and stuff? And the third one was this. It showed a dark, threatening sky, and rain poured off of a sharp cliff with one old straggly tree jutting out from that cliff. However, in the elbow of the branch of the tree, you could see a mother bird sitting atop her nest, sheltering her babies from the storm. And when those three portraits were put before a group of art enthusiasts, everybody chose that one to exhibit real peace. And see, once again, I think by our definition, we just want everybody to get along. We just want to go to the beach together. We just want to go to the mountains and the valleys together. And we just want to have this pastoral view of life, you know, with the sheep bleeding and the shepherd feeding, and you know, everything's all coming together. But we know when we present the peace of Christ to the world, we're not saying you won't have storms. We're saying in the midst of the storm, you'll still be safe. Jesus is that Tsar of Shalom. The one who says it's okay, even when it's not okay. Colossians 3:15 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I simply want to leave you with the thought, does the peace of Christ rule in your life? Is it the peace of Christ that wins every time? That puts everything in its place. From that perspective, peace is like an umpire in our lives. Peace does the arbitration. Peace does the governing. Peace does the umpiring. Peace makes the last call. Get that? Like an umpire in a game, his final decision is based upon the way it is, and his ruling is the final word. Does peace have the final word in your life? See, when you allow peace to umpire your life, you're giving peace the final authority, as the Scripture says. Now, you can argue with the umpire if you wish, but the result is a total loss. And so often, the umpire says, safe, and you say, no, I'm not. So often the umpire says, you know, strike one. And you say, that's not even a sin. What's wrong with that? And see, you're not allowing the peace to umpire. But realize this, you can't play a game without the umpire. Because with no umpire, there's nothing but chaos and confusion. We all played games as kids without umpires. Dodgeball. The ball hit you. No, it didn't. Yes, it did. No, it didn't. And in the end, you confess, well, it hit my pant leg, but it didn't hit me. That's why I stayed in. So we have our own way of redefining the rules without an umpire. And I'm asking you, I'm telling you, if you have the peace of Christ, see, peace rules, peace reigns, has the final authority. Peace rules in our lives through its prince, Jesus Christ. Peace has a name. So let's be standing and let's sing together, "'Tis so sweet to trust in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ." Here's what we've done this Christmas. We've opened up the Word and we've put a magnifying glass on this Scripture. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Do you trust Him? We invite you to come to make peace with God once for all. We invite you to come to surrender again to Jesus, inviting Him to be the umpire of peace in your life. Come, let's pray.